It is such a joy to be here, and I just want you to know what a liar and coward your preacher here is, that he wouldn't tell you who his favorite was earlier, and then he said that I was the best one for some reason, and most of the people left, so I understand people had to get on the road, but we do appreciate this congregation and your stand for the truth. Know many of you here. Many of you are very upset with me because you know my wife and kids and know that those are really the people in our family worth seeing. But I heard that. But I'm glad to be here anyway. And we're certainly grateful to be invited to speak on this lectureship. I think I was here for the first or the second one of these lectures. And so I'm glad to be invited back. Christ is our example in prayer. Let me tell you, there are a lot of reasons to hold hands with someone. A lot of different reasons. I can see some of you grandparents telling your precious little grandchildren, if you're in a parking lot or crossing the street, here, come hold my hand. And the purpose of holding hands in that situation is for their protection because there are dangerous surroundings. And I know that there are other reasons to hold someone's hand. It might be a sign of affection, maybe with your spouse. Or perhaps holding hands with someone that you love dearly. Just to share a moment of affection expressed through touch. We can hold hands with someone to try to provide comfort in a very difficult situation. Someone who's lying in a hospital bed that they're afraid they're never going to get out of. And to hold their hand can make an impact. And then sometimes we hold hands in moments of excitement. Have you ever seen two people hold both hands and they just kind of shake? Because they're so excited about something. And usually I see it and I don't know what they're excited about. Now there is an occasion where a purpose for holding your own hand. And usually if it's a man and you're serving on the Lord's table, you either hold your hand in the front or you hold your hand in the back. But other than that, there's always a purpose, it seems, for holding hands. A lot of different reasons. And when we look to Scripture, we see that there are a lot of reasons to pray. Very similar to the reasons for holding hands. But we can't get caught up in just one of the reasons for prayer. There are a lot of reasons biblically to pray. Abraham Lincoln said, "I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all those about me seemed insufficient for the day." And I can appreciate those that would seek to come to God in prayer because they realize that there is not sufficient wisdom within themselves. But we need to be a praying people instead of a people that look at prayer as the last resort. When I don't have enough wisdom for the moment, we need to be a people of prayer. Also, we need to be praying because we need God's wisdom, certainly, as President Lincoln said. But seeking God's wisdom is only part of the equation. Too often we pray in a manner that is according to our own wisdom. And then our prayers become shallow and vain. I don't need a book designed to help my prayer life written by some denominational scholar. By the way, if you want to know how to pray, you don't look to a book written by a man. And if you want to know how to study the Bible, you don't look to a book written by some scholar to tell you how to study the Bible or some devotional book to help you get closer to Jesus. The Bible is its own best commentary. The Bible is the place to go to learn how to do these things. And if prayer is an appeal to God and His wisdom, then wisdom would dictate that we pray in accordance with the manner that our example, our high priest, prayed. Christ Jesus, because His example and teachings about prayer reveal a depth to prayer, a depth that will greatly benefit us if studied and applied. Today we want to discuss three things: the purpose, the setting, and the content of Jesus' prayers. The purpose, the setting, and the content of Jesus' prayers. And these things from Scripture will teach us how to pray. First of all, the purpose. of Jesus' prayer. Why did he pray? Now, in so doing, we're going to be looking at the content and the setting of Jesus' prayer. You understand how these meld together. But you can learn a lot about someone's reasons for doing things by looking at the things they do and listening to the things they say. And Jesus, in teaching his disciples how to pray, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, reveals to us that one of the reasons Jesus prayed is to worship. Jesus prayed to worship because he said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then in John 17 and verse 1, the prayer in the garden, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Notice it, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And he said later in the prayer in verse 25 of John 17, O righteous Father. He was worshiping his Father in prayer, and prayer is indeed worship. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We should not shortchange our God by praying for things that we want only, and not praying for the specific purpose of worshiping him. But our prayers do become vain at times. And I need to examine myself, and you need to examine yourself and my prayers and your prayers to make sure that we don't fall into that trap and that our prayers truly are worshiping God, that we're not saying the same things over and over again. So let me provide for you some things from Scripture that we can pray to Him to magnify His magnificent name. Prayer is worship, and in prayer we can proclaim God's holiness. Exodus 15 and verse 11, Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Psalm 96, verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Prayer can proclaim God's holiness. Tell Him He is holy in your prayers. Prayer can also exalt God's glory. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Romans 16, 27. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Exalt God's glory in your prayers. Prayer can also extol God's majesty. Psalm 104 and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And then Psalm 96 verses 4 through 6. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Extol God's majesty in your prayers. Prayer can also honor God's kingship. Psalm 97 and verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. And Psalm 95, 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. He is King, and He needs to be told that He is King in our prayers. Prayer can also praise God's love and compassion. Psalm 111 and verse 4, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 103 verses 1 through 4, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Pray to God and praise His love and compassion. Prayer can appreciate God's justice and righteousness. Psalm 97 and verse 2, Clouds and darkness are round about Him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. And Psalm 7:17, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. We should have a respect for, an appreciation for God's justice and righteousness, and it's only fitting that we say so in prayer. And prayer can honor God as the Creator. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worships thee. Psalm 104, 24 through 26, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein all things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Praise God for his creation in your prayers. When we pray in such a way where we are only focused on ourselves or the things that we want, we're missing the mark, the purpose of our prayers. Now, this is not to say that he does not want to hear from you your cares. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 makes that plain. Allow that to be a portion of your prayers, but let it not be the entirety of your prayers. Instead, spend most of your time in these areas worshiping him. Exhaust your vocabulary to the greatest degree, the greatest degree that you have. And what you do will be more than what some can do. And what you do will be greater than what, or less than what others can do. But exhaust your vocabulary in praising God. And if you need material, read the Bible. Say the things that praise God from the Bible to him. Literally, say the things that are written in the Bible in your prayers. God knows it all already. Anything that you pray, God knows. Go ahead and praise him with his word in your prayers. Jesus prayed to worship. That's not the only reason he prayed. Jesus also prayed to spend time with his Father. In Matthew 6, 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then John 17 again, verses 1 and 2, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He is praying to his Father. He is spending time with his Father. And when we pray, let us make sure to follow his example and direct our prayers to the Father through our advocate, the Son, Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 17. It is not appropriate. It is not authorized. There is no example in Scripture of prayer to Jesus. Now, there are some instances that some people say, well, isn't Stephen praying to Jesus when he looks up to heaven and he says, forgive them? No, he is looking at a vision of Jesus. That's not the same. There are other passages that are brought up, never a one clearly teaching to pray as our Lord gave us example to pray to Jesus. Instead, we pray like he did to the Father. Let us be clear in addressing our prayers to God the Father. We are not to pray to Mary. We are not to pray to the apostles. We are not to pray to any departed saints or departed loved ones. All are inappropriate because our prayers are addressed to the Father.
Amen.
Thirdly, Jesus prayed for another purpose in order to give thanks to his Father. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I thank thee, Father, that you have done this. And then Matthew 15, verse 36, a simple thing, a thing that you've engaged in, but Jesus did it, and that makes it important. He took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. Break them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. He prayed to give thanks. Fourthly, Jesus prayed to find peace and rest. He prayed to find peace and rest. In Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark, because I'm going to take you on a journey through the context here. Mark chapter 6 is where you need to turn. And we're going to summarize here, but if you look at verses 1 through 6, you'll find that this is when Jesus is teaching in his hometown of Nazareth, and he is rejected. Imagine how that must have been felt. It must have felt to be rejected by his own. In Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, the next thing that's recorded for us is that Jesus sends out the 12 apostles on a limited commission. They're not to go into all the world like Matthew 28, 18 through 20 would later command, or Mark 16, 15 and 16, but here it is limited. They are sent to the Jews, and he sends them out for that purpose. Now, we skip a section in the book because the writer turns his attention to John the Baptizer and Herod and an account there. But when we pick up with Jesus, look at verses 30 through 34, and we're going to read this section. He has just sent them out. And now, in verse 30 of Mark 6 beginning, it says, "The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto them. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." It's amazing what Jesus does here, because he's exhausted. Much teaching and work has been done, and it's not easy to be rejected by those that you are teaching. They haven't had time to eat. Let's have some time for rest. Recreation is authorized, a time to recharge so we can get back at it. And Jesus needed that, but there was something that was more important than Jesus' need to rest, and that was that there were sheep of the house of Israel, lost sheep, that needed teaching, and he had compassion on them, and he taught them because he was more interested in what they needed than what he needed. Keep going in the chapter in verses 35 through 44. After he has taught them, he finds that it is needful to feed them. He feeds the 5,000 plus women and children in a miraculous manner. And then if you look down at John 6 and verse 45 and 46, it says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. The Son of Man didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He didn't have four walls and a door that he could close and lock and close the blinds and pull the curtains to provide some shade so that he could have a moment's peace, a moment's rest. They were always needing him. They were always asking for something, and he was there for them because he had compassion on them and he loved them. He did not resent them at all for it, but he needs some time alone. And what does he need time alone to do? To rest. Prayer is a chore for too many. For our Lord, it was a time of rest and peace when he was exhausted. Jesus had many purposes in prayer, and we would do well to heed them. Number two, this afternoon, we've looked at the purpose of his prayers, but now let's consider the setting. Just some of the particulars around, and we notice from the passage where we just left, Mark 6, verses 45 and 46, that Jesus prayed alone. Now, he didn't pray alone only. And this is not a condemnation of public prayer, but Jesus did spend time in prayer alone. And Luke 5 and verse 16 says he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And in Luke 9 and verse 18, it came to pass as he was alone praying. And then look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, when in the Sermon on the Mount he teaches, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Implied, already. They have their reward already. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Public prayer is certainly not condemned here, as we said. What's the point? The point is, what's the setting of your prayers? What's going on in your mind? Why are you praying? Are you praying to worship, as we said? You know, because prayer is worship, prayer can be emotional. Sometimes Our prayers need to be in secret for that reason. Not that it's wrong to be emotional in public prayer, but rather that, like in Luke 22, verses 41 through 46, when Jesus prayed in the garden and he falls down on his knees and he falls down on his face and he prays, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done." That was emotional. You need these times in prayer with your God. And prayer, it accomplishes much, because prayer petitions the Almighty. Is that in your mind when you're praying? Do you realize that you've come before the throne of the Almighty God who created all that is? Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8 for just a moment, and let's consider, when we pray, what type of being are we approaching? In Psalm 8, David writes, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him." Think about God's power. Our galaxy is huge. It's massive. And, you know, you can read stats about it, and it's hard to wrap your mind around it. Let me help you understand it, perhaps. And in order to understand it, you need to think about how far the Earth is from the sun. Well, it's almost 93 million miles between the Earth and the sun. 93 million miles. And if you were going to drive 193 million miles at the speed of 75 miles per hour, you would have to drive for 141 years straight. No bathroom breaks. Can't stop at Bucky's. 141 years to drive from the Earth to the sun at 75 miles per hour. Now, think about how great a distance that is. Okay, that's from the Earth to the sun. Now, we need to represent that in terms that we can really understand. So, I want you to think about a piece of paper. The distance from the Earth to the sun is a piece of paper, but not the long way, and not the width, you know, not the 8.5 by 11. How thin it is. That dimension. Okay, let's say that how thin a piece of paper is the distance from the Earth to the sun. If you are going to represent now the entire galaxy, not the universe, mind you, that has tons of galaxies. We don't know how many galaxies. Just from our galaxy, from one end to the other, and how thin a piece of paper is the distance from the Earth to the sun. How many pieces of paper do you need to represent? Well, you'll have to stack them, you know, and we'll have to stack paper 72 miles high. Paper stacked 72 miles high to represent the distance from one end of our galaxy to the other. Now, look again at Psalm 8. What David says about the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. In verse number 3, he says, "It is the work of your fingers." Not the work of your strong right arm. Not the work of your hands. The work of your fingers. The little, delicate work. How big is God? That's who you're praying to. It's not appropriate for me to approach a being of that magnitude and power and to speak to him as if he owes me anything. Realize that it's not appropriate for me to approach a being of that nature and to act as if it's unfair for him to answer my prayers in the negative, to not give me what I want, and to question what he has decided to do. Realize that God is right. Let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
If he answers your prayers with a no, Look at verse 4 of Psalm 8. He is a God that great. How dare I have any issue with God answering my prayers with a no when I want a yes? But He is a loving, compassionate God, as we have already studied today. What is man that You are mindful of him, and that You would visit him? If God answers with a no, it's in Your best interest. It's in the kingdom's best interest. Therefore, it's in my best interest. Yes. Now, prayer affects my mindset because of this, doesn't it? That's something else that prayer accomplishes. What's the setting? What's my mind like when I go to God in prayer? Well, I'm going to be God-focused. And I'm going to have an obedient attitude. I'm going to avoid vain repetitions like in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Have you ever wondered about these vain repetitions? Or Matthew 6, 7 through 9. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's the key in verse 7. They think, hey, I'll just say the same thing over and over again, and it's like pushing the button. You know, if someone's trying to get on the elevator, and you want to hold the door for them, and you mash that open door button, you know, the more I push it, the more likely it is to work, right? I just gotta keep pushing it. Hey, I'm going to keep pushing the God button until He does what I want. Jesus says that's how the heathen pray. That's how people who worship pagan idols that they've made of their own hands, that's how they pray. Because the whole point of their system of religion is to get what they want. Serve me. Poke the God until it does what I want it to do. That's not how we pray. Vain repetitions was a common way that they would try to get their way in Jesus' day. Jesus is saying, they don't understand God. They don't understand who He is. And so they're praying to Him in an unacceptable way. Now, the reverse is true, because Scripture indicates the better we understand God, the better we'll pray. I'm not praying to be noticed by others. I'm not praying to be praised by men. And think about how that cheapens what prayer is and what prayer does. Prayer is not useless like some people teach. You know, God's already decided what's going to happen. He's just spun the world in motion and left it alone. And really, you know, you pray to worship Him, but there's no reason to ask Him for anything. Don't ask Him to heal the sick. Don't ask Him to give you anything, because it's just not going to happen. Prayer is not useless. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Amen. God still works providentially. Prayer matters. Amen. And you can see how much prayer matters to Jesus, because Jesus prayed for hours. In Luke 6 and verse 12, it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray, and He continued all night in prayer to God. You may say, preacher, I'm not there. I'm not at the point spiritually where I could pray for hours. I'd fall asleep. Me too. But the good news is that though we have not yet attained, we can grow. And we can pray anywhere, anytime. You don't have to go to a temple to pray. You don't have to go to a church building to pray. You don't have to be with a preacher to pray. You can pray anywhere, anytime. Jesus prayed on the cross. I'm not going to touch on this too much. We've already studied today the suffering of our Lord. But in Matthew 27 and verse 46, when He cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Or Luke 23, 34, it boggles the mind, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Luke 23, 46, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. The last thing that our Lord did before He died was pray. It matters. And He prayed in His darkest moments. It mattered. It was powerful. It meant something. It's valuable. Finally, as we close, let's look at the content of Jesus' prayer to help us to pray better. Well, I notice that when Jesus prays, he prays with reverence. And like I said, these points, they're all mixed together because Psalm 8, yeah, reverence. But Hebrews 5 and verse 7, the Hebrews writer tells us that in the days of his flesh, Jesus, when he was on the earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, why? In that he feared. He had reverence when he prayed, and so he was heard. Listen to it in the model prayer of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Lord, teach us to pray. Here's how you do it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We wouldn't pray, thy kingdom come today. That was fitting before the kingdom had come. It's already come. We can still pray for the kingdom. More on that in a minute. But notice how he is reverently addressing his Father in that prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Don't talk to him flippantly as if he owes you something. Don't address him as Daddy or Papa God, as some do today, in an attempt to try to express to others, well, we're real close, you know, me and Jesus and me and God, we're buddies. No, you are not. We're not the same as him. Don't talk to him like he's your equal. He is the God who killed Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire. He is still yet. How to harmonize these? He is still yet the God who commands us by his Son to come boldly before his throne. It takes a lot of study for me to try to figure out how to harmonize those two. I'm not sure I've attained there yet either. Don't talk to him like you're his equal. In Jesus' prayers, we find forgiveness. Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then in Matthew 6 and 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, Jesus is in a different position than we are because Jesus has never sinned. And so there's not really a prayer for Jesus to offer to say, you know, forgive me of my sins, forgive me when I fall short. You better believe that forgiveness ought to be a theme in my prayers because of how I've fallen short. But also then, according to Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6, if I can pray for forgiveness from God in my prayers, I then must turn around and forgive others also. Jesus prayed for his enemies. Bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Luke 6 and verse 28. Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They're parting his raiment and casting lots. How can we benefit from the suffering of the Almighty Son of God? Enemies, forgive them. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We all know that Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. To me, the next step, the harder thing, is to say, pray for them. Maybe they're just both equally as hard. I don't know. But the idea of coming before God in prayer and asking for Him to bless those that are actively using their blessings to fight against God and His church and me and my brethren. Pray for your enemies. He prayed for himself. Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now let me tell you something. You and I don't understand that. Not to the depth that perhaps we could in other circumstances of life. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because we complain when the store raises the prices of the food that we stockpile in our pantries and our freezers, and Jesus prayed just for enough food for the day. We're in a different economic situation than the Son of Man. But let's learn from it, because that's why it's here. Pray for yourself. Pray not only for the things you need physically, materially. Do like Matthew 6:13 teaches, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And pray for yourself spiritually. He prays in John 12, verses 27 and 28, when he says, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." That makes the hair on my arm stand up. In John 17, verses 1 through 5, we read about Jesus praying for himself. Jesus prayed for children. In Matthew 19, 13 through 15, they brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked them, but Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Pray for the children in this congregation. Pray for the children in congregations of the Lord's body the world over. Pray for the next generation, those that aren't blessed to have a Christian mom and a Christian dad. Pray for children that are taught from an early age that they get to choose their gender. Pray for children who grow up in a situation with two moms, two dads. Pray for children that are shown evil in all its forms every day. They need your prayers. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, verses 20 through 26. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That includes you, Christian. Pray for the church. Pray for the people in your congregation by name. Is there a reason we can't do it every day? Can we pray for them by name every day? Our brothers and sisters in Christ, "Hey, how are you? Good to see you. How are you doing this week? I'll never think about you again until the next time we meet." That's not love. If I pray like Jesus, then I know I'm praying in a way that's pleasing to God. These verses are here not to make us feel bad about the way we pray, though that may happen, right? My heart is convicted. I never hear a sermon on prayer that I'm not convicted. I should be praying more. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I haven't done that yet either. It's time to get over the hurt toes. It's time to realize that while these verses convict us, they'll probably always convict us, and that's good. Let's go home and pray better. Let's do something about it. Prayer will glorify God and bring about good in me and for me and others. Prayer is a lot like holding hands. We need God to hold our hand when we're scared, in dangerous situations. We need God to provide us guidance. We need a relationship with Him. We need His affection. You can't hold God's hand, but prayer is a lot like holding hands. If there's anyone here today who recognizes that they do not have the relationship with Almighty God that they should, it can manifest itself in a lot of ways. You might think of ways that you're sinning in your life, things that you're committing, transgressions against God, and you realize, I've got to get better at that. You can repent of those things and receive forgiveness. The blood of the Lamb will cleanse you of those sins. But you know, no matter what the issue is, if you're suffering spiritually, it's seen in a prayer life that is without passion, without power, without constancy. It's seen in prayers that are like the world's prayers, monotone and mumbled and the same things, not thinking about it over and over again. Gimme, gimme, gimme what I want. Instead of prayers that our Lord offered that exhibit a spiritual maturity that we can attain unto with much study and meditation and prayer. But you've got to start somewhere. You've got to start somewhere. And the way to start today is to repent of your sins and come back to Him, because He loves you and He will have you back. Will you make it known while we sing the song of invitation? Come now as we stand and as we sing.